Well, good evening. I'm going to ask that you would turn with me one more time to the Gospel of Mark. And we want to look at Mark chapter 12. And our passage will be verses 41 through 44. But I want us to back up a few verses to put this into context. So I want to begin at verse number 35. Mark chapter 12, beginning at verse 35. And Jesus, answering, began to say, as he taught in the temple, how is it that the scribes say that the Christ is the Son of God? David himself said in the Holy Spirit, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I put thine enemies beneath thy feet. David himself calls him Lord, and so in what sense is he his son? And the crowd enjoyed listening to him. And in his teaching, he was saying, beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and like respectful greetings in the marketplaces, in chief seats, in the synagogues, in places of honor at banquets, who devour widows' houses, and for appearance sake offer long prayers. These will receive greater condemnation. And then our passage, and he sat down, that is, Jesus sat down opposite the treasury, and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And many rich people were putting in large sums. And a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. And calling his disciples to him, Jesus said to them, truly, I say to you, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty put in all she owned, all she had to live on. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this final night of the Spring Bible Conference. Thank you that you have given us your wonderful word to guide us, to lead us, to direct us. Thank you that your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And Father, we cry out to you one more time and ask that you would use the preaching and teaching of your word to benefit and to prosper each and every one who might hear it. I pray that you might undergird me and strengthen me and help me to proclaim that which your word is saying. And Father, I pray that you would use your word in the lives of your people to cause them to be more and more conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. So please use your word to renew our minds and to cause our hearts to yearn to please you in everything that we do, say, and think. We commit ourselves to you in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Tuesday at the temple, during Passion Week, was a very, very busy and long day for the Lord Jesus Christ. He was questioned from many different angles. He was challenged by different individuals and different groups. And when you look at the challenges that our Lord encountered, typically there was a question underneath and behind each challenge. In chapter 11, verse 27, after Jesus had cleansed the temple on Monday, on Tuesday, the scribes met him in the temple. The scribes and the elders and the chief priests. And they asked a question. By what authority are you doing these things? Or who gave you this authority to do these things? Then the Pharisees and the Herodians asked him, is it lawful to pay a poll tax to Caesar are not. And then in chapter 12, verse 23, the Sadducees asked him, in the resurrection, when they rise again, which one, wife, will she be? And then we saw last night in chapter 12, verse 28, one of the scribes asked, what commandment is the foremost of all? And our Lord responded and answered to these questions in his own way. But after he finally answered that scribe who wanted to know which commandment was the greatest and foremost commandment, the text says, according to Mark, that no one would venture to ask him any more questions. And even though that's the case, our Lord did not leave the temple at that time. He remained in the temple and he kept teaching. And instead of them asking him questions, he chose to ask them a question. And the question that he asked in verse 35, how is it that the scribes say that Christ is the son of David? The Lord answers that by simply saying that he is the Christ. He is the Son of God. But in answering that question, he reveals some scribal tendencies, things that the scribes tend to do. And he pointed out in verses 35 through 40, there are two things basically that the scribes tend to do. First of all, they tend to misread God's word. As experts in the law, as experts in the word, they should have known that Jesus was the Christ, the Son of God. But they misread the word of God. That was one of their tendencies. Another scribal tendency was that they had a tendency to misrepresent God's ways. They didn't live the way that God wanted them to live. And so Mark talks about that. Jesus talks about that and says that the scribes have a tendency to walk in long robes. So they would dress in long flowing robes. They have a tendency to want to be recognized in the marketplaces. So if you were to see them in the market, they wanted to be recognized. They wanted to be respected. They wanted to be addressed properly. They have a tendency to like the chief seats in the synagogues. The back row was not sufficient for them. They wanted the best seats in the synagogue. But moving on from how they like to act, the Lord said that these scribes devour widows' houses. That was one of the things that characterized them as those who were the religious leaders, the experts in the law. Their conduct was that they would devour, they would eat up the houses of a particular group, widows. And the other thing that they would do, they would pray long prayers for appearances' sake, so that people might think that they were godly and righteous. And so those were the tendencies of the scribes. And the very fact that Jesus said that the scribes like to devour the houses of widows brings us to a situation in the Gospel of Mark where our Lord once again speaks or addresses or talks about a woman. I hope you understand that in the Bible that women are precious, that women are valuable, that women have a very, very significant place. All you have to do is think about Eve, the mother of all, and then also think about Mary, the one who had the blessed privilege to bring the Lord Jesus Christ into this world. Sometimes we don't give women their proper place. But if you read the Gospel of Mark, if you look at this book, you will see that Jesus valued, he treasured, he had many different interactions with women. And in reality, when you look at the whole picture, the Gospel of Mark talks about the good, the bad, and the ugly of Jesus' relationship with women. It begins in chapter 1, verses 29 through 31, where Jesus heals Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. In the very initial chapter of the Gospel of Mark, as Jesus begins his public ministry, after he goes into a synagogue and casts out a demon of a man in that synagogue, he goes home to the house of Peter and his brother, and Peter's mother-in-law is there, has a fever, and Jesus heals her of that fever. In chapter 3, verses 20 through 35, the Lord Jesus Christ's mother, Mary, is on the scene, and she and others think that Jesus basically is out of his mind, that he's killing himself doing ministry. And the Pharisees use that as an opportunity to say that Jesus does his works by the Beelzebub, the prince, the captain of the demons. But our Lord corrects that and instructs him that can't be the case. But then all of a sudden, here comes Jesus' mother and brothers, etc., etc. And Jesus says to the crowd, once they tell him, your mother's here, your brothers are here, Jesus is the one who does the will of God. That is the one who is my mother. That is the one who is my brother. In Mark chapter 5, Jesus again encounters women. And who can ever forget the woman who was 12 years, not a slave, but 12 years afflicted with an issue of blood. And she does all that she can to somehow, some way, get to Jesus in the midst of a crowd. And she gets there and touches the hem of his garment. And you know the rest of the story. She's healed of her issue of blood. And Jesus says to her, daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction. But in that same context, there is a synagogue official who's concerned about his 12-year-old daughter. She's ill. She's sick. And this synagogue official wants Jesus to come to his house where his daughter is, so that he can touch her, so that he can heal her. And in the midst of Jesus going there, the daughter dies. And the synagogue official and others think it's hopeless. But Jesus presses on. He goes to the house and enters the room. And the 12-year-old girl is indeed dead. But Jesus, and in his amazing grace, his marvelous power, shows that he's Lord over death. He raises her from the dead. And even though Jesus is not directly on the scene in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29, we read about that mother and daughter team who was responsible for a wicked act of cutting off the head of John the Baptist. So as I said, the Gospel of Mark presents the good, the bad, and the ugly. In chapter 7, Jesus encounters a Syrophoenician woman. And she reveals that all that's necessary for her demon-possessed daughter to be healed are just crumbs. Crumbs are enough to heal her daughter, and the Lord does exactly that. In chapter 14, we won't see that, at least you won't see that with me, but in chapter 14, verses 3 through 9, there's another woman, unnamed woman. Mark presents that incident after the triumphal entry. John, the apostle, presents it before. But when you read those verses, here's a woman who clearly loved the Lord Jesus Christ. She has this alabaster jar. The perfume is expensive, worth a year's wages. And she breaks off the neck of her jar and takes that perfume and pours it upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though she was criticized for not selling that perfume and giving it to the poor, the Lord commends her for her devotion, for her love to Jesus Christ. And then on Resurrection Sunday, when these three women come to the tomb, hoping to anoint and prepare the body of Jesus with spices, etc., they find out that he has risen. And so they are told that marvelous truth by an angel. And so women play a significant role in the Gospel of Mark. Women are valued and appreciated in the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so as we come to chapter 12, the last remaining verses of that chapter, we encounter another woman. But really, there's no interaction between Jesus and this woman. He just simply sees her. He observes her. And in light of that, we learn some marvelous truths about what the Lord Jesus Christ wants to communicate. And I've labeled this message kind of a strange title, While Jesus Was Watching. Because that's really the interaction between Jesus and this woman. He doesn't touch her. He doesn't heal her. He doesn't give her anything. He doesn't say anything. He simply is watching this woman. And he's watching what is going on in the temple. And it reminds us of that triumphal entry, when he rode into Jerusalem and eventually entered into the temple, he went in, he looked around, and he left. Well, here's our Lord on Tuesday of the last week of his life on earth, and he's in the temple, and he's doing some looking again. So please join me as we look at these verses from the subject, While Jesus Was Watching. While Jesus was watching, he notices the giving of many people. He notices the giving of many people, according to verse 41. It says, and he sat down opposite the treasury and began observing how the multitude were putting money into the treasury, and many rich people were putting in large sums. So our Lord Jesus Christ chooses to sit down, and he sat down, and as he sat down, he is observing, he is looking, and that's really a strong word for looking. It's really the idea of one taking a seat in a theater. If you were to look at the Greek word, it's very similar to our English word theater. And so it's as if the Lord sits down and he looks on the large screen. He sits down in that theater and he's seeing individuals giving. He's observing them. He's taking note of them. Now, we might think that's a very, very unusual thing for our Lord. Because sometimes in some churches, they won't pass an offering tray because they don't want anybody to see others giving. They have other ways that people can give. But here is our Lord in the temple, and he's observing. And it's not a quick glance. It's not something out of the corner of his eyes. He has sat down with the goal that he can see. And he notices where the people are giving. They're giving at the treasury. So the Lord has placed himself at a strategic place, at the treasury. Some people see the treasury as a storeroom or storehouse, but probably during this time, the treasury were more like the idea of offering boxes. And some believe that there might have been 13 different boxes dispersed through the court of women in the temple. But the Lord has the best seat in town. He can see what people are giving. And he's not trying to hide what he's doing. He is being very, very observant. He knows, notices where they are giving, that they're giving at the treasury. He made sure that he could see. He sat down opposite the treasury. So it's like he pulled up a chair and said, I'm going to watch people giving. So as I said, the treasury could have been a storehouse or a storeroom, but likely they were the treasury were these offering baskets, so to speak. He notices how they are giving. And that's really the emphasis of our text, is on how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. We don't find out any details about the manner of their giving, but that's what our Lord was taking note of. He also notices who is giving. The text says the multitude were giving, and then many rich people were giving. So the Lord is able to identify the actual givers. This is not just some fog or some kind of blurry picture. It's crystal clear to him. He sees different individuals giving. And the text says he observed how the multitude were putting money into the treasury. And he also says, it goes on, that many rich people were putting in large sums. So he notices where they are giving. He notices how they are giving. He notices who is giving. And the Lord even notices what they are giving. Mark is able to write that individuals, some of them, were giving large sums. So here's our Lord taking it all in. Has the best seat in town. Nothing escapes his eyes. He is observing. He's seeing. He's in a theater, so to speak. It's there. And he sees all of it. He knows where they're giving, how they're giving, who is giving, and what they are giving. And there were some individuals who were putting in large amounts of money. Now, I don't want to read too much into this verse, but this verse ought to remind us of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ observes everything that we do as followers of Jesus Christ. And even though this verse does not state that, when you look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, it clearly teaches that there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. And that's just a good reminder for all of us that there is nothing that we can hide from God. Our all-knowing God, our all-seeing God sees everything that we do. And this is just one little aspect of that truth being revealed as Jesus is watching people give. And it's clear that he has authority to do so. I don't think that was a typical position that individuals took where they sat and watched what other people were giving. And so the Lord sits down, and it really is kind of a sense of judgment, a sense of evaluation, a sense of that he's going to pass a sentence on what is taking place. So here is our Lord. He notices the giving of many people. But while Jesus was watching, he also notices the giving of a poor widow. He notices the giving of a poor widow, and we see that in verse 42. The text says, and a poor widow came and put in two small copper coins, which amount to a cent. So here is our Lord with the best seat in town, and he notices the giving of a woman. And this woman, referred to as a poor widow, she's definitely in contrast to the many who were giving in verse 41, the multitude who were putting money in and the many who gave much. She is one. They are many. They are a multitude. Now, she is poor. Many of them are rich. She's a widow. She's been left by herself. Her husband is deceased. And I know you know this, but it's always good to emphasize it. But God has a heart for those who are widows. God has a heart for those who are fatherless. The Bible teaches that and proclaims that, Old Testament and New Testament. In Psalm 146, verse 9, it says that God supports the fatherless and the widow. And you're familiar with Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. One of the first challenges the early church was faced with was related to widows getting the proper amount of food. Some were being neglected in that task. And God raised up spiritual men to do a very ordinary, simple task of making sure that every widow received the distribution of food. But here in the early church, it was clear that widows were important, that widows were to be taken care of. And you read 1 Timothy chapter 5, and there seems to be that there are certain widows that the church might even have a responsibility to care for and take care of. Like there was a list that these widows were to be taken care of. They had certain qualifications, certain ages. But the point is that widows were important in the Christian church. And then you come to James chapter 1. Verses 27, 26 and 27, when James talks about what true, real, godly religion is. Now, when a person has a relationship with God, James says the evidence of that is that the person visits orphans and widows in their distress. James says, you want to know what real, true religion looks like? It's not how many Bibles you have or how many Bibles you read, et cetera, or how many Bible verses you memorize. James says, here is genuine, true religion in the eyes of God. It's to visit orphans and widows in their distress. In other words, it's to love your neighbor. It's to love on the horizontal level. And James doesn't end it there. He also says it's to keep yourself unspotted from the world. And so James presents a wonderful picture there, a balance. Because what happens so many times is we either focus in on the horizontal aspect or we focus in on the vertical aspect. Either we talk a lot about helping others or we talk a lot about being holy. And James says it's not either or. It's loving your brothers and sisters in Christ. It's loving your neighbor. It's ministering and visiting widows and orphans in their distress. But James says at the same time, it's also living holy lives. And the Christian church normally has gone in either one or the other direction. Either they are strong on holiness and weak on love, or else they're strong on loving others and they're weak on holiness. And we need to understand that in the eyes of God, it's not either or, it's both. But James talks about widows. So here is a single woman, so to speak, by herself, a widow, one versus the many and the much and the multitude. She's poor. She's without a husband. There's no mention of kids. But here she is at the temple, willing to give to the temple treasury. So Jesus noticed her condition, so that Mark can write she's a poor widow. But Jesus also noticed her contribution. In that same verse, in verse 42, it says that she gave two small copper coins. And the terminology there is really interesting. And from a Jewish perspective, it was a leptos, but that didn't mean anything to Mark's readers. Doesn't mean anything to us. Okay. And so all it was the smallest denomination of money that Jews could give as far as coins. And so Mark, basically tries to put it in different terminology, and the way that we find it in our Bibles really doesn't help us that much either. It just says two small copper coins. Okay, again, just small denomination. Some of us grew up, and some of you still have King James Bibles that might say two mites. I don't know what two mites, that sounds like mice to me, but two mites. But the terminology can be a little bit confusing. The reality is, at least the more modern translations try to tell us, that it's a small amount of money that she put in to what amounted to a cent. And again, the Roman readers wouldn't know what a cent, that wasn't a denomination for them. So we know a cent, we know a penny. But let's think. Here is a poor woman who's a widow, doesn't seem to have any children, and she's following people who have put large sums of money in, a multitude of people. There's all kind of individuals giving their money to the temple treasury. And Jesus is observing all of this. He's looking carefully. And then he sees this woman, and she puts in two small copper coins. That is a very, very small amount. Some people say it was 1/64th of a denarius, which was one denarius is what you would earn for one day. So this might be able to get you a happy meal, maybe, but probably not. So it was a small amount. But our Lord is observing all of this. He's taking all of this in. He doesn't pronounce any judgments. He doesn't say to the rich, you've done well or you've done poor. He doesn't say to this woman, you've done well or you've done poorly. He observes. And so the woman gives her two small copper coins, and Jesus continues watching. He's watched and noticed the giving of the many people. He's noticed the giving of a poor widow. But the last thing that I want you to see in verses 43 and 44 is that while Jesus was watching, he teaches having noticed the giving of a poor widow. The Lord uses this as another opportunity to teach. I mentioned to you on Palm Sunday that when the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross, he predicted ahead of time in Mark chapter 8, 31, Mark 9, 31, Mark 33 and 30, chapter 10, verse 33 and 34. He predicted that he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to be killed, and he will rise from the dead. So he was on a death march to Jerusalem and to the cross. And his disciples are with him all along the way. But as the disciples are with him, the Lord is using these occasions, these events, these times to teach them. They are going to be the ones who carry on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ when the church is born in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost. These disciples are not full-blown heroes. They continually fall on their face. And when Mark talks about following Jesus, and when he talks about these disciples, it is clear that they're learning, they're growing, that they're maturing. There are times that they blow it. And even as Jesus is going to the cross, they will continue to blow it. But our Lord is continually teaching them so that they might know how to respond in the future. And so here is another teaching opportunity. When we come to verse number 43, we see that Jesus calls his disciples to him. He calls them. He wants to teach them. They're there, but it's like Jesus is now focusing in on his men. He's not concerned about the multitude. The multitudes get impressed with what Jesus is saying. They marvel how he responds to opposition, etc. But now the Lord is saying once again, come here. I want to teach you. I want to instruct you. And the Lord instructs them, first of all, by giving a pronouncement and then giving an explanation. That's what we find in verses 43 and 44. And the pronouncement that he gives is a weighty, heavy pronouncement. How do we know that? We know that because verse 43 says, truly I say to you. Jesus says to his disciples, truly I say to you. We've seen that before. But the reality is that phrase, truly I say to you, 13 times in the Gospel of Mark. And every time it's there, it's meant to let us know that what is about to be said should be highlighted, should be bolded, should be underlined, it should be, flashing before us. And so Jesus is saying to his disciples, truly, Gospel of John often would say, verily, verily, or truly, truly. But here in Mark, it's always one truly, or amen, I say to you. I'm saying something weighty. I'm saying something that you need to hear, disciples. And so our Lord, the pronouncement was, that's this woman. This woman gave more than all the others. I say to you, this poor widow, she's close enough where you can point at her. This poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasure. Now, believe it or not, I graduated from college with a degree in mathematics. I have loved numbers all of my life. Some of you know that my dad was a pastor. He died when I was 8 years old. When I was in church, instead of listening to my dad's sermons, there was a teenager next to me who knew I loved numbers, and he would write numbers on the bulletin, and I would add them up instead of listening to my dad's sermons. So I've loved numbers. No. If it wasn't for math, I don't think I would have got through college. So my math background, even if it wasn't that strong, my math background tells me that something doesn't add up here to what Jesus says. So when Jesus says that she put in more than all the contributors to the treasury, I don't know. Not according to my mathematics. No, a couple copper coins does not exceed large sums of money. And so we need to understand there's some divine mathematics going on. Jesus is teaching and he wants these disciples to know it's not a human point of view of mathematics that you need to worry about when it comes to contribution, but you need to see it from God's perspective. And so from God's perspective, she gave more than all the others. Her more was greater. And so that is an interesting thing that our Lord brings out. And you can imagine that the disciples were probably puzzled. Now, because they're probably sneaking and peeking and watching the giving also. And they're at least watching Jesus, how he's carefully paying attention to what the multitude is giving and the many rich are giving. And then this poor widow gives. And so for Jesus now to draw them in and for Jesus to say to them, look, she gave more than all the others. They're scratching their heads. They're saying something does not compute. The widow gave more. The multitudes gave much. But Jesus goes on to explain. And that's important. And so he says in verse 44, four. That's the explanation. For they all put in out of their surplus, but she out of her poverty. But in all she owned, put in all she owned, all she had to live on. And so the Lord makes some significant statements here to explain to his disciples how it is that he could have the audacity to say that when this woman, poor widow, put in two copper coins, that she actually gave more than the others. And so the Lord says, they all put in out of their surplus. These were people who had more than enough. These were people who had a sufficient amount of money. And Jesus said they gave out of that surplus. Now, this was not just meeting the need. They had money beyond the need. And they gave out of the money beyond their need. But Jesus says, but she, out of her poverty. They gave out of their prosperity. She gave out of her poverty. They gave out of their surplus. She gave out of her scarcity. And Jesus goes on, she put in all she owned. This was all that she had. This was all that she was left with. Two small copper coins that were needed for her daily existence. And yet she takes these two copper coins and puts them in the temple treasury. And Jesus says she gave out of her poverty. She gave, put in all she owned. They didn't do that. They gave out of their prosperity. They gave out of their surplus. After they gave, they still had a lot. They still were able to leave and go home and eat comfortably and live comfortably. This woman, when she gave, didn't know. The implication is she didn't know how she was going to make it. And so Jesus goes on to say that all she had to live on, she put in. And that's how what she gave was far more than what they gave. They gave out of their surplus and their prosperity, but she, the reality is she had nothing to give. All that she had, all that she owned, that's what she put in. And she needed that to live on. And so the Lord explains how more here from the widow is greater than much from the multitude and the rich people. So the Lord spends his time observing people giving and comes to the conclusion that here this poor widow gave more than all of the rich people. The bottom line is that when you look at her giving, it clearly represents her love for God. It represents her love for God. She was not fulfilling a duty, but she instead was fulfilling her devotion, her love to God. Now, I want to make a few points here. I don't want you to misunderstand the reason for this passage. Nobody asked me to preach this passage. I don't know what your offerings are like. But this passage is not about giving. It's not. Even though many churches have used it to try to get people to give. There was a man who attended a religious event that was celebrating the release of a man who had been in prison for over 30 years. And so all of these people from various backgrounds and various religions, they had all come together to celebrate this wonderful occasion. And after they celebrated the wonderful occasion, this man decided to take an offering. The person who organized it said, "We're going to have an offering." And as he talked about them taking up an offering, he says, "I don't know what denomination you belong to, but I have a feeling," he says, "that many of you belong to the Washington denomination." And he held up a dollar bill. He said, "It's now time to change denominations." And what he was doing was being slick. He was being clever. One of the ploys that preachers and ministry organizations sometimes use to get people to give. And to give for the wrong reasons. And so it's very easy to come to this story of this woman and think that the lesson is on giving. This has nothing at all to do about giving. That's just a side issue. What this lesson is all about is what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. It really goes back to the requirements for discipleship that Jesus gave in Mark chapter 8, verse 34, where Jesus said, "Deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me." And even though this is not explicitly stated about this woman, this is exactly what she was doing. She was denying herself, picking up her cross, and I believe she was following the Lord Jesus Christ. She's a model. She's an example to all of us of what it means to be devoted to God. And when you're devoted to God, you don't keep anything for yourself. You give everything to Him. Everything is at His disposal. It's a fleshing out, so to speak, of loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not just with a part of your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength, but with all of your being. This woman is the antithesis of the rich young ruler. The one who would not part with his resources. When he asked Jesus about eternal life, Jesus told him what to do. "Go, sell your possessions, give it to the poor, and follow me." And he went away not willing to do that. This woman is the complete opposite. She didn't have much, but she was willing to give all that she has to God. And there are many people who are like the rich young ruler. Many people who are not willing to give all that they have to God, whatever that means, whatever that looks like, and follow Him. And because of that, they instead are willing to love the world, the possessions, and lose their soul. This woman did not love her possessions. She loved her God. And she gave to her God. But there's one other thing that you need to keep in mind when you think about this story about the poor widow. In verse 40, it was said that the scribes have a tendency to devour the houses of widows. That's not some stray statement. That's not some isolated statement. That statement is right before we read about this poor widow. And what's important here is that many times Christian organizations and churches, they have to be careful that they're not like scribes in devouring the houses of widows. Widows who are marginalized. Widows who don't have much. Widows who have a very little. Churches and Christian ministries cannot prey on widows and put them in situations where their houses are devoured, where their houses are taken advantage of so that they don't have enough to live on. Yes, this woman is to be commended for trusting God, for believing that if she gave what she did, that God would take care of her. But we have to make sure that we are not forcing people into trusting God in this way. And so many times when you look at some, quote, Christian organizations and some Christian ministry, they will nickel and dime the poor. They will take all that they have. They will delude them into thinking that if you give, God is going to prosper you, etc. And all they're simply doing is what the scribes did. All they're simply doing is devouring the houses of widows. They're taking advantage of the poor. And so, yes, we want to learn from this woman. We want to recognize that we can give sacrificially and we can trust God to provide. But we also want to learn that we do not force individuals and push individuals into giving where they're forced to trust God by what they do. And we don't want to be scribes. We don't want to be greedy with people's finances and end up having individuals who simply should be using that for their substance and for their existence instead of hoping and praying that God will take advantage, take care of them. And so I hope you understand the point that I'm making is that the scribes devoured widows, and because of that, there were widows who were in desperate situations where these religious folks should have taken care of them and helped them and not take advantage of them and take their money. And we need to make sure that we also care for those who are less fortunate, for those who are poor. We need to make sure that we aren't just telling people, give, 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 and we have no concern about whether they have what's necessary to exist on. So this ends my time with you as far as the Gospel of Mark. If you turn to Mark 13, you have Jesus' great eschatological discourse, you know, where he talks about what goes on in the future. Chapter 13, verse 1 says, "And as he was going out of the temple." And the reason why I bring that out, we have been in the temple on Sunday, on Monday, and on Tuesday in the last week of Jesus' life. But now Jesus goes out of the temple on Tuesday evening. never ever to return again. And he wants to remind people, he wants to remind us that we're not looking for a physical temple. The temple is our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, if you destroy my body, in 3 days I will raise it up. And he was talking about his body as a temple where you and I can have an intimate and personal relationship with him. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for his love for women, his interaction with women. Thank you for the positive statements that he makes and also the challenges that he makes to women. Thank you that we can learn from these women as far as our own personal relationship with you. And Lord, help us to be those who love you, those who are willing to deny ourselves and to pick up our cross and follow you. Help us never ever to hold on to any possession or anything or any person, but only cling to you and only cling to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for this last week of his life. We look forward to, as a Christian community, on Friday, celebrating Good Friday, the death of our Lord Jesus Christ, how he died in our place that we might have eternal life. We're thankful for his burial, and thank you so much that on the third day you raised him from the dead. And Father, we are grateful, we praise you that we celebrate and we live for a risen Christ. And we're looking forward to that time when the one who arose from the dead and went back to heaven will come back again for the church. Help us to keep our eyes on Jesus Christ. Help us to realize that our lives are open book before him. So help us to abide in him and help us to live for him. And help us, Lord, to tell others about who Jesus is and about what he has done. We thank you and praise you for our wonderful Savior. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you so much for just allowing me to be with you once again, Trinity and Hillcrest. It is a real privilege on behalf of my wife and myself. Only thing I would ask that you would change is the weather.